when you bring something from the Lord too. All right. Jesus's lifeless body was quickly removed from the cross because the Sabbath was just 3 hours away when no work could be done. His body was wrapped hastily in burial cloths, and he was laid in a rich man's tomb due to concerns that the religious leaders had that the disciples would come by and steal his body. They rolled a giant stone in front of his tomb and placed Roman guards on duty. On Easter morning, several women, followers of Jesus, came with spices to anoint his body, as was the custom. They wondered among themselves, how will we remove the stone to anoint his body? But when they arrived at the tomb, they found the stone already removed, and an angel of the Lord standing there telling them that he is risen. He's not here. Go and tell his disciples. And so they did. And that's why we're here today, because of that faithful witness that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Somewhere along the line, someone has told us that good news, and we believed. This is bedrock Christianity right there. Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved was named John. He reported what had happened to us. He said that he and Peter ran to the tomb and found it empty, just as the women had reported. The burial clothes folded neatly over to the side. But where was Jesus? They went back into the city and into hiding because they were afraid. And that seems to be kind of the operative word at the moment. They were fearful. But then Jesus appeared to them behind locked doors, and they were so encouraged. And now the word is joy. Their hearts were filled with joy. The next week, Jesus appeared to them again, but this time with Thomas present, who was absent last week. Thomas places his hands in Jesus' wounds and says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus appears to them again while they were fishing by the Sea of Galilee. He cooks them a meal and they eat it together. Finally, he gives his disciples his great commission. And then he ascends to heaven, and where he lives to forever make intercession for us. And so his disciples began fulfilling the Great Commission. They began sharing this good news about Jesus wherever they went. The infant church was winning people to Christ. And John was part of that church. He was a witness of God and about Jesus Christ. For 60 years, he has faithfully proclaimed that word. He had a pastoring stint in Ephesus. He continued to witness. He was arrested, he was prosecuted, found guilty, and sentenced to hard labor at Patmos, a penal island off of the coast of Turkey. And it is there that he meets his friend Jesus again. We're going to read about that today in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So be it. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The awesome Christ. We need to be reminded what Jesus looks like. He's awesome. I think I have a picture up there. Next slide. Of an artist's rendering of what that vision of John of Jesus may have looked like. Now remember, John had seen Jesus many times. He laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He even ate a meal at the campsite with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. But now he sees this vision of Jesus before him, and he falls at his feet as dead because he saw the glorified Christ. This is what Jesus looks like. And I want you to take the description in. Not so much the picture. It's just a rendering. But the description that is found in the Word of God about him. Your image of Jesus this morning, if I asked you, is probably the guy, you know, with a beard and long brown hair, holding a child in his lap or a lamb on his shoulder. Or maybe you picture him touching a leper or teaching a crowd or maybe perhaps nailed to the cross. But this is how the Bible depicts him now. Glorious in splendor and majesty. Now, the very first sentence of the book says, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want us to stop right there. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about Jesus. Yeah, it can help us understand a little bit about future events, but never forget what the book of Revelation is about. It's a revealing. It's an unveiling. It's a making clear of who Jesus is. Do you need to know Jesus today? Read this chapter. It will tell you about him. And I think we need this desperately now because many Christians are unsure of who Jesus is. Let's take a look this morning. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that little word of has a double meaning. It's a revelation about Jesus and a revelation that comes by means of Jesus. In other words, he's the one revealed and the revealer, both. He's the content and the agent. He's the way God reveals himself. Revelation is about Jesus, not so much about who the Antichrist is. I want you to keep your focus on Jesus throughout the reading of the book of Revelation, or you get off base. He's the center. He has the last word, not Satan. So when I read this description found in chapter 1, I quickly see that all else pales in comparison to him. Everything else is subordinated to him. He's over it all. He is God. He's the faithful witness. That's his role as prophet. He's God's messenger with a word from God. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's his role as king. He's a king. He has a kingdom. The Bible says he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he will reign forevermore. He freed us from our sins. He's our high priest. One's clothing often shows or demonstrates or defines one's role. And he's dressed here in this picture in Revelation 1 as a high priest. Priests bring God and man together. Priests act as bridges. They're a bridge from God to human beings. They help people connect with God's forgiveness and his grace so they can find forgiveness of sins and peace with God. It also says in the text that he loved us. And that sounds past tense. He loved us. But actually in the Greek, it's present tense. So he doesn't just love us when he was hanging there on the cross, dying for our sins. The present tense, he currently loves us. He loves us today. Think about that right now for a moment. That he loves you so much right this very minute. His fiery gaze both penetrates and purifies us. He doesn't just look at us. He looks into us. He sees us as we really are. And he doesn't leave us as we are. He still loves us. And he continues to work in us to change us so that we will be like him. Little priests and little kings. His feet are like bronze, showing his strength and stability in our lives. His voice is like the sound of many rushing waters. He speaks into our lives with authority. His right hand holds seven stars. He's the head of the church, his church. His face shone like the sun. He's glorious and pure and full of light. The world seems to be getting darker and darker, and most of us are concerned about what the future holds and concerned about our families. So when I read this description of Jesus in Revelation 1, I'm really comforted. I know he's in control. He's the king. He's the prophet. And he's my high priest. So have no fear. It says in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's exactly John's reaction when he sees Jesus. Fear, terror, awe. It was Isaiah's reaction when he saw God in the temple. People get carried out on stretchers. Yet John is comforted by Jesus, by his touch and by his words. He tells him, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm the first and the last. I have no beginning or ending. There's never a day in which he didn't exist. And there will never be a day in which he doesn't exist. He's eternal. He's over history and in control of it. Next, he talks about his death. This eternal and changeless Christ actually assumed a human body and walked among us on this planet. Then he died. Why? To bear our sins. He bore the sins of the world and then he died. But death couldn't contain him. He rose from the dead on the third day and is alive forevermore. Had he stayed dead, we would have a huge problem. He would have been just like every other religious leader who's ever lived. Yeah, he'd have some good teaching for us, but he would not have the power to take away our sins and put us in a right relationship with God. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's utterly unique. That makes him different from every other religious leader. A Muslim man had this interesting take on Christianity. He said, Islam is a more sure religion than Christianity. For the Muslim knows where the body of his founder is. The Christian does not. And I think, yeah, man, you're right. That's absolutely true. Jesus isn't dead and in a tomb that we can go to and pay homage to him. He rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he has the keys of death and Hades. Keys are symbolic of authority. A conquering king would take a city and take the keys to that city to show there is a new king and a new kingdom. When Jesus died, I think he went to the underworld and confronted Satan and said, hand over the keys. He conquered death for us. So while we do live in a sinful body and in a sinful world and will someday die, but death for the Christian is different. It's like passing through a door from life here to life there. We have nothing to fear, so have no fear. Now, this meant a great deal to the people, the churches that John was addressing. The Roman emperor at the time, Domitian, was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. Jesus had told John before this, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a message of hope that is today, that the risen Jesus has conquered death. And if we truly believe and are saved, we will too. So we don't need to live as the world lives, terrified of death and trying to collect as much stuff as we possibly can as long as we live, as if we could find life in those things. Life, Jesus said, doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Now, an unbeliever may tell you, you're just into wish projection. You're just hoping it's all true. But buddy, at death, it's over with. You die and you're in the grave. I will never accept that. I know Jesus is alive and I know he's coming back again. And I know he's alive because he's in me and I'm in him. And because he lives, I will live too. So we see finally that Jesus walks among his churches. Chapter 1 of Revelation concludes with Jesus telling John to write down what he sees and hears and give it to the churches. This vision is ultimately for them, for Christians. It's not for John. It's for us. In verse 20, Jesus tells John that the lampstands he saw earlier are the churches. Lampstands hold lamps. Lamps are lit. They reflect light. We are to reflect Jesus' light. That's what the church is meant to be. Little reflections of Jesus' light to a dark world. And Jesus says, I'm walking in the midst of the churches. And he calls each church by name. Jesus calls each of those seven churches by name. You know what? He knows our church's name. Even though our church's name is kind of long, he still knows it. He knows our spiritual identity. The risen Christ, the glorified Jesus, walks among his churches. He's here today with us by his Spirit. Now, on the one hand, that's wonderful to think. Jesus is here. His Spirit is present. But it's also a little scary, because he looks at us with his penetrating gaze. We're going to look at the churches next week one we're going to focus on in particular. And as we look at those seven churches, or as you read ahead in chapters 2 and 3 about the seven churches, you'll see that he commends all of them but one, and he criticizes all of them but one. So 6 out of the 7 churches have something to repent for. So what might Jesus say to us today? What are we doing well that he might commend us? What are we doing not so well that we're falling a little short in that he would criticize us? What do we need to repent of corporately, individually? Now, if Jesus wasn't alive, what would be the point of repenting, right? He'd be dead. He'd be unconcerned. But the fact that he's alive and the sword of his spirit, which comes out of his mouth, comes to us today, too. And Jesus says in chapters 2 and 3, he warns the churches, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So it is serious. Jesus isn't Santa Claus. He doesn't walk around and pat us on the head like little kids and tell us how nice we are. He's much more loving than that. And he doesn't leave us as we are. He's continuing to work in us, to change us, to be more like him. But repentance is so important, a means to get to that forgiveness and restoration. Jesus is walking among us today. That causes me to tremble a little bit, but it also gives me hope that as I repent, he's faithful to forgive my sin, our sin, and restore us back to right relationship with him. And I'm so glad that he hasn't given up on the churches. Even those churches that we're going to see next week, man, they were doing poorly. He was still warning them. He was still pleading, still prodding with them. Come back to me. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. He's here today. And in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion. Jesus is going to feed us a meal. So I pray that you will see through the words of Revelation chapter 1, through the communion, that you will see and experience this risen, glorified Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, I'm so glad that this chapter is in the Bible because it's so different from the other images of Jesus. Even after his resurrection, he still seemed like himself, although he could do things. It obviously showed that he did not have a normal human body, but had a resurrected body. But in this glorified state, he is so awesome and powerful and mighty. And that gives we believers confidence to know that is the Jesus that is right now. That if we were to see him, he would look like this. Jesus, you are alive. And our faith and trust is in you. And we know that someday you're going to come again. It says it in Revelation 1. And you're going to receive us unto yourself. But until then, we wait. We walk with you. We watch. We pray. We worship you. We serve you the best we can. We do want to impact others for Christ. We want to be a faithful witness like John was and share the testimony of Jesus with those around us as well. And now, Lord, as we come to not the table, which is set up where we walk forward, but as we share this meal at our seats, Lord, we believe by faith that you're feeding us, you're giving us your body and your blood, which you shed on the cross for us. We do this in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.